Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Paul encouraged Timothy to preach it. Be instant in season and out. Rebuke. Use doctrine. And things will happen. So this formula this morning was awesome. It was straightforward. It was what the church needs. Some years ago, I was invited to preach in Connecticut, and I was taken to a church, a famous church in Connecticut, where Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And there was a move of God that was unprecedented. There were people who were outside the church that were being slain in the spirit. There was such a power of God because he preached it straight. He didn't hold back. He was dedicated to the message. You see, you cannot preach those kind of messages if you're not living for God. You see, I can't preach against something that I'm not doing. And so those are the kind of messages that build character, principles, and keep us. It's not namby-pamby, wishy-washy, milquetoast messages that just make us feel good. It's something that inspires us to do more, be more. Because this life isn't all of what we get. If in this life only we have Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So with that, would you stand with me, please? And we're going to dismiss our children to Children's Church. And again, I'm going to bring to this pulpit Brother East. And I want all he has. You get to our age and you have to watch the battery level to make sure you sustain some. I don't know where this guy gets his energy, but he's got a whole lot more than I do. And he's like the Energizer Bunny from Texas. And so the one thing that'll help him would be for you to preach with him. Would you do that tonight? Would you welcome Brother East?
You may be seated. Thank you. That song they sang earlier is one of my favorite songs. It's an old song. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. And that song never gets old to me, because surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. It's indescribable. There's no way to really describe God. At least I've not found the words. I've read so much, but never have I been able really to describe. Tonight, God's goodness is the whole evening. In fact, it's been almost overwhelming. I keep thinking, you know, I don't deserve to be where I'm at, and I don't deserve to feel as good as I feel, and I don't deserve this, and I don't deserve that, and I truly believe that. And sometimes I can't believe I do feel as good as I do. And I think that's even worse, because I keep thinking, well, when's something going to go wrong? And I think it's because that over the years, we have helped create a spirit of confusion to where people are confused about who God is and what he is and so on and so forth. And churches around the country, they're confused. They don't know whether they're coming or going. They've got more education than they've ever had and less sense. We've got more resources than we've ever had and less people. Do you realize that the 12 apostles, after the day of Pentecost, they were able to evangelize the entire world of that day? Evangelize the entire world in less than 50 years. And they had no computers, no cars, no television. They rode donkeys. They rode donkeys. Most of the donkeys I know today are usually in the pulpit. And they were very successful at what they did. They didn't own any real estate. They had very little money. Paul would often write and say, you know, if we're coming over that way, if y'all could make preparation for us to take care of us. They slept wherever they could. I understand times have changed, and I get reminded of that often. You'd be surprised how many people defend their position. And they tell me it's different times. Yes, it is different times. And I know times change, but God doesn't change. Somebody told me a while back, they said, "What a miracle!" I remember back several years ago, I was at a conference, and there was a great, I don't know what the spirit was, but it seemed to be a great spirit. And people began to rush to the front and throw money on the floor. And I mean, they were throwing money everywhere, just throwing money down on the floor. And you know, several thousand people, they got excited. They were excited about all this money. And a little while later, I was getting in the elevator. Some people came in and they said, looked at me. And of course, they said, "Man, did you see the miracle tonight?" I said, "No." That really wasn't what they wanted me to say. I said, "No, I didn't." And it kind of let the air out of the situation. And they turned to look to say, "Well, give us a response here. You made a statement. Now tell us what you meant." And I said, "I saw a lot of people that had the money, some that didn't have the money but gave by faith. I saw a lot of people come forward and do the right thing. They gave. But that was not a miracle. When you catch a fish and there's money in his mouth, that is a miracle." The church is a miraculous church. It was born out of miracles. Jesus' entire ministry was built around miracles. It was his calling card. Everywhere he went, he worked miracles. Unusual miracles sometimes, but miracles nonetheless. I cannot imagine how some of us in the 21st century, I can't imagine what one of you might do if you had asked me. A lady asked me this morning, I don't know if she's here or not tonight, but she asked me, would I pray for her eyes? And I did. And I hope that God touched her. But I wonder what would happen if somebody came forward and said, "Pray for my eyes, I can't see. And I spit on them." I wonder how they would take that. He alluded this morning to Naaman. And Naaman, that's a wonderful Bible story. And if you will just indulge me tonight, maybe let me be a little different. Maybe I am different. I don't know. But that is a tremendous Bible story about Naaman. I'm inspired tonight. I had this week, I got a call, well, a few weeks ago, I got a call that one of my oldest friends, 54 years, was really in bad shape, and I stayed in touch with him all these years, and I never was able, I preached every funeral in his family over the years, from mothers, grandmothers, and so on and so forth. They'd always call me to preach the funeral. But I never was able to get a Bible study in that family. Ever. 54 years.
And I looked at him. I went to the hospital, and he lay there in the hospital, and I looked at him, and the thought ran through my mind, he's going to die. And here's the Bible study I never taught. Here's the Bible study laying right here that I never taught. And it made me wonder if I could have did more. Maybe I didn't try hard enough. How many Bible studies do you know that you could have taught and hadn't taught and maybe should have taught? How many do you know right now? And they don't mean as much right the moment. But when you look at them in that hospital bed, and they're not leaving that hospital bed, short of an act of God, they're not going anywhere. And at that time you wish, what if I had taught them a Bible study? Do you understand the necessity that's laid upon us? This story of Naaman, he was a terrible man. He was a Syrian. That ought to tell you something. They're the most cruel, evil, vile people on earth. I'm sorry if you're a Syrian. I don't mean no harm. It's not everybody. But for the most part, the Syrian people are known for violence and hatred. They are the ones right now that are funding a lot of what's going on in this brutal killings that are taking place. And so Naaman was a Syrian. And he loved to make raids over into Israel. And when he would go into Israel, they would just massacre people. They would steal women and children and bring them back. The ones they didn't, they killed. They would capture young women and bring them back to be slaves. And in the case of Naaman, he had brought back from a recent raid, he had brought a young maiden. And she was working in his home as a slave girl. And he had killed her parents, most likely. Now, the Bible doesn't say that, but most likely, Brother Schumacher, they had murdered, probably in a very cruel manner, they had murdered her parents and the rest of her family, if there were any, and brought her back because she had some quality, most likely because she was a pretty young woman and energetic and they could get a lot out of her. And so she's working in his home, and he's got leprosy. I don't know how long he had leprosy, but he had leprosy. Leprosy is a horrible disease. In those days, if you had leprosy, generally you were quarantined because nobody wanted to be around you. In Israel, they were very strict about it. If there were a leper, they had to scream out they were a leper and had to stay away from the population for most part. They weren't allowed to come around. Well, Naaman was a ruler. And so he's evidently suffering at the moment with this leprosy. Something that I'd never heard nobody talk about, but it came to me one day about this young woman, this little handmaiden, that she's in his house and she sees him suffering. He murdered her parents, most likely, and her family. And there's no telling what had happened to her, what she had suffered. But yet there's something about this young woman that struck me very strange. And it inspired me because there was enough of the love of God in this woman that she said, I wish to God that my master were over in my homeland because there's a prophet over there that might could heal his leprosy. Can you imagine wishing the hand of God to touch you and heal you after all you've done to her people? That speaks volumes. I mean, most people, be realistic, most people would say, yeah, God, I'd like for you to touch him. I'd like for you to touch him, God. You know, I'm a little bit afraid. And when we look at these people that are so evil and all the things that are happening in our world, I pray a lot and I ask God, God, don't let me become bitter toward these people. I still represent the love of God. And no matter how strong their hatred is, your love is greater. Wherever sin abounds, the grace of God, the love of God abounds even more. So don't let me forget that, God. Don't let me forget who I am. Don't let me get caught up in the world of hate and bitterness. This little girl did not, and she had paid dearly. And when Naaman hears that there's somebody over there, they went and told him, and he said, load up, we'll get money. They found out where he was, evidently from the young girl. And they got money and loaded his chariots, and he took a whole herd of men, and they rode over there to where the prophet was. And when he rolled up in front of the prophet's little house, He sends somebody up. No, the prophet didn't come out. He was mad because, man, I'm Naaman. I'm the ruler. Nobody came out to meet me. And so he sends somebody up the door. Elisha don't even bother to go out there. He simply sends a message to him, says, tell him to go down to the river Jordan and dip in 7 times. You talked about that this morning. And he said, that's all I got to say to him. He was enraged. He was so angry that nobody paid no attention to him. That's what happens when you get too big for your britches. You think everybody ought to notice you. We don't realize that when we get ready to leave this world, it doesn't matter if you're the biggest bodybuilder in the world. You got here naked, you're going out naked. You're not taking anything with you. God gives it, God takes it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I entered this world with nothing. I'm going out with nothing. Doesn't matter how much I've accumulated during the process. And so Naaman got angry, but one of his little servants, probably someone else that he had brutally captured and murdered their family, said, Master, if he'd have told you to do something complicated, you'd have went and did it. And you wouldn't have asked no questions. All he said to you is to go down to the Jordan. He said, but the Jordan's muddy. Whoo, boy, that's rough. The Jordan's muddy. And he really didn't want to do it. They said, but you know. So he goes down. And we've heard this story preached 1,000 times. But I really sometimes like to close my eyes and imagine how Naaman must have acted when he got in that river. Because he was mad to start with. And the first time he did it in the muddy water, and maybe he tasted the mud. Maybe it wasn't, I don't know, but he went through. I could imagine him doing it 6 times and getting madder by the minute. And then on the 7th time, just like the prophet of God said, he comes up and the leprosy's gone. Because he did what God told him to do. All of the wealth in the world could not get rid of that leprosy. Do you understand that you are dealing and associating with people every day? That all that they've accumulated, all they have, all their knowledge, all their education, all their money cannot save them from anything. I am tonight. We used to sing an old song. It was called, well, I used to be a sinner, but I wouldn't be again. I don't know when my journey might end. Anyway, one day, the Lord's gonna call for me. That's when I'll lay all my burdens down. Pick up a robe, pick up a crown. I'll never get tired of walking streets of gold. Not in 1,000,000 years. I'm a poor rich man. I don't own much. I don't have much. My 54 years of relationship with that, y'all thought I forgot that, didn't you? At 54 years of relationship, we went back and there used to be a group of us. And I've talked about this several times because it came to light in the last year or so to me. But there was a whole group of us that was weak. They called us the Rat Pack. Actually, we were just a pack of rats. We were young and there were about 8 or 9 of us. And we got together one day and all of us were poor. All of us were street kids. And so one day we were all together and we made this pact or agreement. We said we should get together in X number of years and we should see which one of us is the richest. Kids. And so now there's only about 6 of us left. I've done the funerals of some of them. And some of them made it big. One in particular, we baptized him in Jesus' name a few years ago. He's a multimillionaire. I lived with him. He lived with me. We were so close. I mean, our entire lives. I baptized all of his children. His son that I baptized is involved in the ministry in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. He's a CPA, makes a lot of money. His dad's a millionaire. And I got to thinking here a while back when I did one of them funerals and I looked around at the Rat Pack that had attended the funeral. Got some people out there that own property. Got some people out there got money. Got some people out there that have become millionaires. And I looked at all them, and then I looked at me. I live in a mobile home, drive a 200,000-mile car. And all at once it dawned on me. The light came on, and I said, hey, God, I won the bet. I won the bet. I'm richer than all of them. I don't have their possessions. I don't have their money. I don't have their education. But I got something inside of me that money can't purchase. I got something living inside of me that will take me from this life into the next one. It will take me from this world to the next world. I am going to walk on streets of gold. I'm a poor rich man. I used to be a sinner, but it wouldn't be again. And I don't know when my journey might end. But anyway, one day the Lord's going to call for me. And that's when I'm going to lay all my burdens down. I'm going to pick up my robe and pick up my crown. And I'll never get tired of walking streets of gold. Never. Have you any idea the value of your experience? What it is worth? You can't put a dollar sign on it. You can't mark this in your dossier. You can't put it in your resume. When you go to do your X's and O's to figure up your net worth, no piece of paper can hold it. There's no calculator can calculate it. Because the worth that you have in the kingdom of God is beyond human imagination. Your value is beyond anything in this world. It's beyond it. It's like the fella said one time, they were all talking, a bunch of them got together and around the millionaire table. And this one boy, he didn't have hardly anything, but he worked in there with them. And he was his daddy was a preacher. And he himself was studying to be a preacher, learning to be a preacher. He'd been filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And he's listening to all these tycoons talk. And this one was talking about, yeah, he said, I own oil wells all over South Texas. I said, oh, boy, that's good. And another one said, I own 50 or 60 acres in downtown Houston, all them sky-rise buildings, and I own this and I own that. And another one said, I own multiple ranches all over the country, and I'm worth this much and I'm worth that much. And another one said, I own multiple trucking companies, and I've got trucks all over the country. And this old boy sat there silent. Finally, he said, what about you? And they said, what's your testimony? He said, my father owns all of you. You have any idea what you're worth? We don't need somebody to play a song to make us rejoice. If we stop long enough and close our eyes and think about that glorious night, you found Jesus Christ and he filled your soul with the blood of Calvary and he washed all your sins away. You'll start rejoicing in just a matter of moments. Do you ever get happy at home working for no reason? You ever drive down the road and just this little happiness thing comes over you? Sometimes start patting your foot and ain't nothing going on. We don't need to be motivated. We have built-in motivators. We're the children of the King. What's it worth to you? I had numerous people come to me this morning and said, thank you so much for that message, that sermon. I appreciate that very much. And I talked about, I know that I talked about things that perhaps some would say in today's society, in Pentecostal society, they would say, that's something you ought to talk about on a Bible study night when we don't have guests. Those are things that you need to say in a private setting. Why? Why? I taught a ladies thing one time. I'm going to be honest with you. I love ladies meetings. I've done them all over the place. I love, no offense, man, they're just better than y'all are. And so I did this ladies' meeting. There were a lot of ladies in that meeting, more than I expected. No one in, I'm the only man. The only man. And I'm watching all these ladies show up, and they cooked a big breakfast that morning. We filled up the gymnasium where we were, and all the ladies gathered at about 8 o'clock that morning, and we got ready for this meeting. And in this meeting that I was going to talk about, we talked about serious, serious things. We talked about why the Pentecostal women look like they look and why they do the things that they do and why they dress like they dress. We dug down deep. We talked about tassels on their garments. We talked about why they smile, why they talk, why they act like they do with their husbands, why they honor their husbands, why they reverence their husbands. We went through everything. That was the schedule. And while we were waiting to get started, I looked up and here comes this lady. She walks in and I knew the moment this lady came in. You know, sometimes you can just tell. I knew this lady's never been in a Pentecostal church in her life. She was wearing a gorgeous, and I'm serious, she was wearing a gorgeous pantsuit, but it was a business pantsuit like a woman would wear. She had on high heel shoes. And those shoes, they were spiked, those spike kinds, you know, the ones that you can turn them like this and kill a roach in the corner when they're. And so. Some of y'all are going to try that, aren't you? Give me your shoe, honey. Why? There's a roach in the corner. And so I'm sitting there. Did you hurt your hand, brother? Your wife didn't have nothing to do with it, did she? Watch them shoes. And she come walking in and just, I mean, so well presented dresses. Nothing, there was nothing, you know, that was indicative of sexual, nothing like that. She was well dressed. And it was modest, with the exception, you know, that it was what was considered man's clothing. And so she came in, and she was walking down. Her hair was about shoulder length, and her makeup was done very nice. I mean, she was just a very lovely lady. I'm being honest. And she come walking in. She'd brought a notebook, a tablet. And I heard some of the ladies talking, and one of them said, who invited her? And this lady said, I did, but I didn't know that it wasn't open to the public, a newer lady. And she said, I just told her to come that she would really like this guy. I thought, boy, she might have liked me the other day. And so she came in and they said to me, should we tell her that we made a mistake? And I said, not at all. I said, let her come in. She's here. She wouldn't be here if it wasn't for God letting her be here. So, no, you let her come on in. She came in and she sat right down at the front where I was. And I got up and I began to teach. And I want you to know, Sister Schumacher, when I tell you that I grabbed the top of the stalk and shelled down the corn, there was nothing left when I got done but a stalk. I talked about everything in the world, things that people said, oh, my God, I can't believe he said that. I mean, I talked about everything imaginable. And after an hour and a half, I looked, and this lady, I walked by her, and I glanced at her. Her makeup had run all down her face, and her tears were dripping off the bottom of her chin. She had taken several pages of notes, and as I ended the thing, I walked over to shake her hand. She stood up and she said, sir, I don't know how I got into this service, but she said, thank you so much. I've been in churches all over. Nobody ever bothered to tell me the truth. Nobody ever bothered to dig down deep and take a chance on hurting my feelings. Ladies and gentlemen, we are past the point of hurting feelings. We are now in a spot where we've got to do the will of God. We've got to do it quickly. Our time is running out. People are dying. If we're going to reach them, we got to reach them now. We can't wait for tomorrow. We can't wait for more opportunity. People want you to tell them the truth. You see, it started a long time ago that they, down on the backside of the tracks. She's my friend. She loves me. She told me. She does too. Y'all hurry back. And we used to, down on the other side of the tracks is where usually you have these Pentecostal people. They lived on the dark side over there. And they'd have them old street storefronts. Oh my goodness, them old Pentecostal people carried on. I mean, they carried on. Hey, they carried on. As a kid, we used to watch them. I mean, son, they'd fall out. They'd hit the pavement, fall one night. I saw a woman fall one night and hit that pavement so hard, her head bounced. It just bounced. Her back end of her head just bounced off that pavement. They thought she'd died, but they went over. She was speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gave her the utterance. She didn't have a knot when she got up off of that floor. Why? Because the presence of God was in that room. And up on the other side of the tracks where the wealthy folks were, all these people down here on the back side of the tracks, all they ever thought of, their dreams was to get up on the other side of the tracks. They didn't realize that those people on the other side of the tracks, in the bottom of their heart, they desperately wanted what those people had down there on the dark side of the tracks. And so throughout time, the Pentecostals finally reached their goal. They made it to the other side of the tracks. And when they did, they took away those people's opportunity to get what they had on that side of the tracks. Now, there's exceptions to that rule. Our landmarks, I said this morning, our landmarks have been taken away. We've always been recognized for being people that are exuberant. We're people that are illustrative. We pray out loud. How many of you ever said, well, you don't have to pray out loud? Well, no, we don't have to pray out loud, but there's nothing that says you can't pray out loud. You know, they say God's not deaf. You people don't have to pray so loud. God's not deaf. I told one guy, I said, no, he's not nervous either, so don't bother him. So we just do it. This is Pentecost at its best. When you come and people are gathered around the front and they're worshiping and their hands are up and you got guys like him over there I don't know how he does that, but we have those things going on. It's not because there's something wrong with us, it's because something's right with us. I had a call one day, they asked me, they said, a lady called and she said, look, our minister at our church, and it was like a Methodist church. And she said, our minister has had an accident and he's in the hospital. And she said, I'm on the committee that selects the ministers. And she said, I've known you and met you in business. And she said, is there any possible way that you would come and speak on Sunday at our church? I said, oh, certainly I'd come. So I told my wife, and my wife, you know, after all these years, okay, let's go. She just gets up and goes, you know, she's follow me around. And we got up, and Jasmine, our daughter, this has not been all that long ago, she got ready to go, and she said, where are we going, Dad? I said, we're going to a different church. We walked in the church and introduced ourselves, and Jasmine, they said, would you like to go to Sunday school? She said, yeah. So they said, we've got in their church, it was a beautiful church. They said, inside our church, we have the preaching, you can hear it in all the Sunday school rooms. We've got it piped in. And so they went into the room, and Jasmine, she told the story. She said, oh my God, she said, Dad was on a roll that morning. And so I preached to this church who nobody in the audience ever moves. And I started to minister to these people. And the more I ministered, I saw some of them start, they got fidgety. They'd cross their left leg and then cross back their right leg. They started making movements. And I knew, hey, I'm making a little headway here. About three quarters of the way through the service, one lady in the back just lifted her hand up and stood up and started weeping and tears. And then others started joining. And before long, we had a service going inside that church that didn't even believe in that thing. Do you think it was because of me? Absolutely not. Do you think it was because of my ability to speak? Absolutely not. It was because it probably for the first time in some of them's lives, the presence of God had been introduced to them in a real way. Not something from a book, not something from a college, but simply the word of God introduced to them in a real way, and they were so moved, they began to respond to that. Don't be ashamed of who you are. Take it everywhere you go. In fact, you ought to be looking for opportunities. You ought to be waiting for a door to open and so you can reach over and stick your foot in it and worm your way in. I stop in Walmarts, in grocery stores. If I think somebody's in need, I stop and ask them, can I pray with them? I know that's a little out of the ordinary, but you never know. You may get turned away a dozen times, but if one of them, it lets me do it, and I can watch God do it. I did that in a Walmart one night, and I laid hands on a woman because their baby was sick. I said, can I pray for your baby? And I heard them talking. It was a mother and a daughter. I said, can I lay hands on your baby and pray for it? She said, well, I don't. I said, ma'am, look, I'm a preacher. I said, the church that I go to, we believe that God heals people still. And this, the mother says, you know, I've heard of that, and I believe in that too because it's in the Bible, isn't it? I said, yes, ma'am. May I pray for your baby? She said, yes, sir. I said, I'm going to anoint your baby with oil. It's just olive oil. It's all it is. But I'd like to put a little of it on your baby and pray for it. She said, okay. When I anointed the baby, I anointed the mama, and I anointed the daughter, and I started praying, and the Holy Ghost fell in Walmart. Did you know the Holy Ghost can fall in Walmart? And when God began to move in Walmart, and God touched mama and grandma and baby. But if you don't give God the opportunity, how's that gonna work? You say, but people don't like that kind of stuff. So what? Well, my job, what about it? I told you a little bit about working for an insurance company. A little different than the insurance companies that y'all worked for. I worked for an insurance company back in the early 60s, mid-60s. And I worked what was called a debit. And what we'd do is go to low-income areas. And we went house to house and sold little burial policies. And we also had to go back and collect them every week. People paid by the week because they couldn't afford to pay any other way. And generally, you were dealing with people that were poverty-stricken. And so there were about 30 agents that worked in the office I worked in. And of course, these companies making a lot of money. And our district manager, every Friday morning, we had these little pep meetings that they'd come in. Everybody, you know, they'd try to get you all pumped up so you'd go out and do more and sell more and so on and so forth. And so I was out in the field, and I took my job serious, but I took church more serious than I did the job. And so while I was out there in this low-income area, actually, I'm going to be honest with you, I was in the worst area of all of Houston, Texas. I mean, it was horrible. They had murders and shootings on a daily basis. And I'm down there every day working in the midst of all that. So I decided I got to be here because this is my living. I may as well make the best of it. So I started preaching in their churches. And then I started going around and giving Bible studies to the people we had insurance with. And before long, they started calling me for prayer. So I come walking in the office one morning, and the district, the superintendent is what they called him. He was a great big fella, bigger, about that much taller than me, and he always was well-dressed. And he come walking up to me, and he always called me Mike, unless he was angry at me. And then it was Mr. East. So he walked up to me, and he said, "Mr. East, Mr. Beatner wants to see you in his office." That was the district manager, the big shot, the large kahuna. And so I said, "Uh-oh, I'm in some trouble here." I said that to myself. We went walking into the office. They told me to sit down. Mr. Beatner leaned forward. He'd lock his fingers like that, and he'd lean forward, and he was angry. And he leaned forward. He said, "Mr. East," he said, "you do realize you work for this insurance company, don't you?" And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "You've created a large problem here." And I said, because my work record, my work ethic was impeccable. I knew that. And I said, what have I done wrong? He said, "Well, I'm not sure." But he said, "We are fielding about 25 calls a day for you, and it's not to buy insurance." He said, "We don't take prayer requests at this office, Mr. East." He said, "I don't know how much you value your job, but it's on the line right now." And I said, "Yes, sir, I understand." And in my head, I'm thinking, if this comes to a showdown, they can have the job. I'm not going to. And I said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Sir, I'm sorry. I'll tell people not to call." He said, "No, that's not enough." He said, "Mr. Armstrong's going to ride with you all week long." He said, "He's going with you on your route. He's going to be with you from the time you start in the morning till the time you quit in the evening." He said, "So you start tomorrow, and I'm going to tell you, Mr. East, your job is on the line." I said, "Yes, sir." I went home, told my wife. She wasn't too happy about that, but it was all right. I got up the next morning. I met him at the coffee shop. He was very, very stiff with me. You know, he didn't, "Mr. East this, Mr. East that." You know, I didn't like it, but there was nothing I could do. So we got in the car, and we pulled up over there, and we pulled up at my first stop, and it was an elderly black lady. And she was a grandma, and everybody in the neighborhood loved her, Sylvester. Everybody. She was priceless to me. And I pulled up there, and we got out, and we walked in. Doc knocked on the door, and he was right behind me, and I had my book in my hand. Had a big satchel where we kept all of our records, and I walked up. I had my book in my hand. I walked up to the door, and I knocked on the door, and little old lady, she come over there walking like that, and she opened that door, and she said, "Oh, Reverend, thank God you're here." I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Get in the house, get in." I went in there, and it was full of women. She said, "That baby, there was a little girl over there that was dreadfully sick, very, very sick." She said, "Mr. East," or she said, "Reverend East," she said, "you got to pray for my granddaughter." And I'm standing there with Mr. Armstrong behind me. My job's on the line. I laid that book down. I reached in my pocket. I whipped out that bottle of oil. I didn't look at Mr. Armstrong. I walked over there to that baby girl. I took that lid off and anointed her. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I'm asking you to lay your hand on this child. Heal her from the crown of her head to the sole of her feet. And I tell you, those old ladies started dancing and a shouting around in that room. And God instantly healed that little girl. She jumped up from where she was, and the presence of God filled that house, and we had a little mini Pentecostal service right there in the house. When it settled down, about 15 minutes, that don't sound like much to us Pentecostals. It was a whole lot to that fella. I never looked back. I wasn't even going to look at him. I got my book up. She gave me the money. I marked the book. Marked her book. I turned around. He'd already walked out the door. He stomped out there at that car and was sitting in my car. I could see him out there with his arms folded. I said, oh God, help me, Jesus. I need this job. And I walked out there. I opened my little car door on my Volkswagen. No air conditioning, had the windows down. He's sitting there and had his arm propped on that windowsill. I got inside the car and started to start it. He wouldn't even look at me. He said, Mike, take me back. Mike, Mike, Mike. He said, Mike, take me back to the office. Your probation is over. Your job is not in jeopardy. I never felt anything like that in all my life. You take me back. I worked there another 2 years before I left, and nobody ever said a word to me. Let me tell you that if God be for you, nobody can be against you. If God is on your side, you don't have an enemy in the world that can conquer you. There is nothing that can hurt you. No one can harm you. You are God's children. You have value. Value. You have value. You have value. Shandayalabahosi. Value. You are valuable. They never questioned me again. Never again. Why? Because God did what I could not do. In fact, I had everybody in that office. My goodness gracious. I was a celebrity. It was in a time of economic, it was hard times. They were averaging about 2 robberies a day in the area where I worked. 2. This rough area. I mean, it was a bad area. It's rough. And I was out there every day. One man whom I was very close to, he said, man, now don't anybody get your feathers up over this. You guys that are carrying guns, don't get your feathers up. He said, man, he said, I ain't gonna get robbed. I said, well, I hope you don't. He said, I bought that today, snub nose 38. I said, okay. Another man in there had said, I bought one. That day, the other fella got robbed. They took his gun away from him. Next day, they robbed that guy and stole his gun, too. I told him, I said, you should have got a Bible. I never was threatened but one time. I went into I had to go in this place, a place of business. It was a little bar type cafe. And I walked in there and, man, I mean, this place is rough. And I'm sitting there and waiting. The lady's getting the money because she owns the place. And I'm sitting there and 2 guys walk up right in the place, walk up on each side of me and said, hey, we want some money. And I thought, oh, Lord Jesus. I prayed. I did. And before I could do anything, that woman come out of that kitchen. She grabbed one of them boys and flung him all the way across that room, grabbed that other one and shook him like a stepchild. She said, don't you come over there and mess with my preacher. I know these are cute little stories, but I hope you get the point that if God be for you, nobody can be against you. God put you here to be a light. And if a light's put under a bushel basket, nobody's ever going to see it. You got to turn it on and get out there where the whole world can look at it. And if somebody needs prayer, don't write their name down. Lay hands on them. It just might be that God will work for you. It just could be that God will work for you right then and right there. Let's do it right now. Let's do it now. I've told people in the past, they'd say, you know, I'm really thinking about getting baptized. I said, think no more, I'm ready. Let's do it right now. Let's pray right now. Let's do it right now. I've been thinking about getting a Bible study. When can I start? When can I come to your home? You see, when the waters are troubled, that's when you want to get in. You wait till Monday, the waters may not be troubled. You go right then, right then, right then, right then, right then. I'm going right now. Oh, dear God. I wish I had some way, and I don't. I don't have that within myself. I can't. I wish I could convey to you how valuable you are. Every one of you, from the least to the greatest. They said, born of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist. Born of women. That means everyone that's born. Because we're all born of women. Some of you I've had questions about, but we're all born of women. I'm only joking. So born of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist. Save he that is the least in the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Well, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So the very least in the Holy Ghost is greater than John the Baptist. That means that regardless of what you think of yourself, God thinks very highly of you, or he would not have baptized you with his Spirit. He would not have given you the great gift of the Holy Ghost if he did not think that you had value. You should set a record this Saturday. Every person within the sound of my voice should be in that prayer meeting. Wait a minute. Why didn't you say they ought to be at church Wednesday night? I'm going to tell you, you don't judge a church by Wednesday night. You don't judge a church by Sunday morning. You don't judge it by Sunday night. You say, man, he's got 600 on Sunday morning. That's not how you judge the strength of that church. You judge the strength of the church by the people that show up for prayer meetings. Because if you're showing up for a prayer meeting, you're saying, hey, I'm throwing caution to the wind. I'm coming to get a change made in my life. I'm about to take a step into glory. I'm about to tell God, here I am, God. Let's take this thing and take it to another level. I'm ready to make a move. I'm ready to get bigger. I'm ready to get better. I'm ready to get tougher. So you ought to, this church here, all of you that are here tonight, you ought to say, Saturday, we're going to shock Pastor. We're going to surprise him because every one of us is coming to a prayer meeting. In fact, that prayer meeting ought to be your number one show up for anything. You know what? You say, oh boy, Brother Schumacher ain't going to like that. No, he's going to love that because he knows if he gets you coming to prayer meetings, getting you on a Sunday morning ain't nothing. He can get you in a prayer meeting, getting you on a Wednesday ain't nothing. He can get you in a prayer meeting, he won't have to make you pay tithes. You'll do it voluntarily. He won't have to tell you to give more. You'll do it because the prayer meeting is changing your life and changing your family, changing your goals, changing everything about you. I left a little later than I wanted to come up here because I had to preach my buddy's funeral. I went over to his house on Tuesday night. Hospice was there. And I'd went over a couple of nights before, but I went over and sat. Me and his two brothers and his sister, all of us in the same age group. And I sat there, finally about 10:30. It was about a 45-mile drive home. I said, I'm going on home. My friend that, the younger brother, his name was Jim. I said, Jim, I'm going to go home. I said, old Don, I went over and I laid my hand on him and touched him, and like a father would, we're the same age. I just rubbed his head and told him, I said, I love you, Don, I love you. I hoped he heard me, and I figured he may have. And I left, and 2 hours later, they called me and said, he's gone. We went to do the funeral, and I went in, I looked at the people that had gathered there, and I talked about him. And you know, I can't tell you where he went because I don't know. I don't know. That's between him and God. I could tell you what I think, but you know, opinions, you can take your opinion and about $17 and get a cup of Starbucks coffee. Anybody get that? And used to be a dime. And so my opinion doesn't matter, Brother Schumacher, where he went. I can't put him in heaven, and I couldn't put him in hell. I don't have that authority. And I told that crowd that morning, nice group of people turned out for his funeral. I said, you know, it's not uncommon to go to a funeral and the preacher will say, you know, old Joe Bob, hope none of you are named Joe Bob. Old Joe Bob is up there playing golf with Jesus today. No, he's not. I told him this at that funeral. I said, well, old Joe Bob, him and Jesus are on a glassy lake catching them bass right now. One guy even said one day they probably got a Bud Light. I said, no, they don't. You know, you can put cigars in Jesus' hand if you want to in your mind. I said, he's not in heaven. That shocks people. Don't you think people ought to know the truth? I said, he's not in heaven. And, you know, eyebrows went up. I said, the Bible said the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. I said, rest assured, right now he is at peace. And he is in the arms under the control of Jesus Christ. I told no lie. I said, that's a good place to be, but there's another day coming. And that's the day you got to get prepared for. That's the day you have to get prepared for. Folks, in America, we have allowed people long enough to go down the sawdust trail, and we stood by and watched it happen. If God will help me, I'm not going to do that. I want you to put your value to use. What is it worth to you? What is all this worth to you? I'm asking you a serious question. I'm not asking you to stand up, wave your hand, and give me an answer. I'm asking you to think from them. What is this worth to you? You see, I used to be an auctioneer. I know I've been a little bit of everything. A long, long time ago, I was an auctioneer. You know, hey, everybody, what are you going to do? When you do all that stuff. And so I called Brother Schumacher a while back, and I said, man, I'm ready to have an auction. He said, yeah? You know, he's a cautious fella, especially with me. I said, I'm gonna auction off our values and see what they're worth to people. How about that? What if I said tonight, you know, God gave me permission, we're going to take your holiness. You believe in holiness, don't you? We're going to find out what it's worth. And that's how you find out. You see, they can tell you that your car is worth this, that, or the other, but you know what your car is worth? Your car is worth as much as somebody will give you for it. That's how much it's worth. That's what auctions are. That's why they have, you see this big car auction up here on the highway? I used to work for that company, Mannheim. I used to work for them. And their cars, that's what, when it gets to the auction, you find out the real value of it. So they'd say, roll it up and they'd say, put it on the money and sell it. Here we go. And boy, they'd say, what are you going to give? Here to buy, and what are you going to give? So if I took your holiness and I said, we're going to put it up here for sale, what's it worth? What's it worth to you? Let's see if we got any buyers out here that thinks it has any value. Let's see what they would give for it. But you see, I couldn't do that with money. Because you can't buy it. So if I took your new birth and put it on the block to sell it, what would you give to keep it? How much is it worth to you? If you don't have it, and I told you I have it and I want to sell it to you, how much would you give to get it? What's it worth? Because I'm going to tell you that if your relationship and everything that's encompassed in your relationship with Jesus Christ, if it's not worth more than anything else that you know, own, or have, then it's not worth anything at all. This is an excellent company. Excellent. The Schumacher Company. A couple. You talked this morning, you said, I went to school. Something happened in your junior year. You said, I met Jane. So all these years now, you and her have been together. You've been together. How much value does she have? All these years. If right now, if you were able, if she was going to leave and you had to figure a way to keep her, how much would you spend? Do you have a limit? Do you have a top? I mean, or would you just start emptying the house? It don't matter. Take whatever's here. I don't care. I'd rather be nothing but the clothes on my back standing in the middle of the street but have her by the hand standing by me. I don't care about the rest of it. All this stuff's going to go away. I need her. Well, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ better mean more to you than what she does. How much would we give in exchange for our soul? What would we do if we had to put Jesus on the block? How much is Jesus worth to you? How much could I get for him here tonight? How much would you give? What would you bid? God, I feel your presence in this building right now. Let me speak for nearly everybody here, Jesus, when I tell you that I know your value to us goes far beyond anything we own. We don't have enough to buy you, God, but I think most of us are prepared to lay our heart, mind, body, soul, and strength on the altar of God as a bid. That's all we've got. God is us. We'll give you ourselves. In the name of Jesus Christ. How much is it worth? What will you give? What's it worth? You come up with a figure yet? Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. I can or cannot get another car. I can or cannot get another house. I can or cannot make more money. That's irrelevant. That's all material. I cannot get another Jesus Christ. I cannot get another new birth. I cannot find another sort of holiness. I cannot find the blood of Jesus. I can't find the blood of Calvary just on any shelf. I've got to get it one way, and we all get it the same way. What is it worth to you? I'm putting him up for bid right now. Ha! Ah! Jesus, I'm putting you up here for this world. I want to see what you're worth to them. What will you give? Where's my bidders? Do I have any bidders? What'll you give? What'll you give? You don't have enough money. You just give yourself. Is that what you give? Is that what you're telling me? You'll give yourself? That's the best offer you got, right? You're giving everything? Come on down. Join me here at the front. What's your bid? What's he worth to you? Any more bidders? You? Come on. Any bidders? You really mean it? You ready to give everything you got to get him, to keep him, to own him inside your heart? In the name of Jesus Christ, God, let your Holy Spirit fill this house. These people love you, God. This church loves you as a whole. I ask you right now, God, touch them in the name of Jesus. Touch them in the name of Jesus, by the power of that name, God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I will say yes, God. I won't hold anything back, God. I'm going to give it all to you. Somebody's going to save their marriage right here at the altar tonight. Some of you are going to get your sickness taken away with your bid tonight. Your love level's going up. Yes, God. Yes, God. I am thankful, Lord, for your presence. I'm thankful to God that I know you in the power of your resurrection and in the fellowship of your sufferings. Every teacher, God, every minister, every board member, God, every musician, every singer, God, we want to give you all we got tonight. We're trying to make a deal, God. We want to give you all we got. Hallelujah to God. In the name of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Ghost. Yes. Yes, 1,000 times yes, God. You're worth everything. You are worth everything. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I treasure you. You are greater than anything else. You are the pearl of great price. You are the field with the treasure in it. There is none like you in all the earth. I love you, Jesus. I trust you, God. I believe you, God. My hope is in you. In the name of Jesus Christ. My dedication level's going up tonight, God. My consecration level's going up tonight, God. In the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus Christ. The great name of Jesus Christ. The name that saved me. The name that healed me. The name that gave my marriage merit. In the name of that name, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.